The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ, that we may gladly suffer shame and loss for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning, all. Good morning. Okay. I don't know how many socks are in there right now. You guys want to gather around and face me? So that way. You want to come around this way? You want to come around this way? Thanks. Hey there. Welcome. Well, some of you might not know this song, but tell me if you do. Father Abraham had many kids. Yeah. When we said it a few years ago, we used to say sons, but that's not probably okay. We want to be more inclusive, right? So we have, because we're all children of Abraham. Yeah. We're all children of God, though, too, right? Yeah? Yeah. Do you think Abraham was a child of God?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So if God adopted him, if he was already a child of God, that's kind of tough to think about, right? But God had a special relationship with Abraham, right? And we're told that it's because Abraham trusted God. What's another word for trust?
Believe.
What's another word for believe? You hear it in church a lot. What is it?
Dream.
What about faith? Kind of a good word to use in a Lutheran church. Well, so we're told that Abraham trusted God. Abraham had faith in God and believed in God. Do you think God believed in Abraham? Had faith in him and trusted him? Yeah. Why is that? Could it be because... Why do you think that? He loved him.
And he believed in him.
What's another reason that we might think that God and Abraham had a special relationship? Why would God believe in Abraham and have faith in him? Because he was his son, his child. That's right. We are called children of Abraham. And we are called children of Abraham. I wonder if we could go way back and look at all the history of birds and things like that and whose family is what and stuff like that. But the one way we know for sure that we are children of Abraham and we are children of God is because... Sorry? Oh, of God. Children of God. We are that because we have faith like Abraham. And we share being children of Abraham and being children of God because we have that faith. What does that mean for you? Do you have faith in your parents? Do you trust them? Yeah. What about your ancestors, your grandparents? Things like that. Do you have trust in them too? So that trust, that faith is what anchors us and keeps us in family together. And that's what we take when we think about God's covenant with Abraham, God's special relationship with Abraham. I'm sorry? A covenant is something you're thinking of communion. This cup shed in my blood. This is the new covenant. Covenant is like an agreement between people. And covenant is a special relationship. That's what I'm thinking about. Let's have our prayer. Dear Lord, we give thanks that we have inherited this faith of Abraham, that you trust us enough with this grace, that we may continue in the faith with all those and be family with all those around us. Grant us as children of Abraham, grant us as your children, that we may continue in this faith in all goodness and wellness. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. No Sunday school today.
Children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. The first reading is from Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 22 responsively. You who fear the Lord, give praise. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. Stand in awe of the Lord, all you offspring of Israel.
For the Lord does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty. Neither does the Lord despise sin nor mess. But when they cry out, the Lord hears them.
From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the sight of those who fear the Lord.
The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Let those who seek the Lord give praise. They are forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations shall bow before God.
For dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations.
Indeed, all who sleep in the earth shall bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust, though they be dead, shall kneel before the Lord.
Their descendants shall serve the Lord, whom they shall proclaim to generations to come.
They shall proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying to them, "The Lord has acted." The second reading is from Romans. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations." In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Do you like magic tricks? The kind where the magician escapes from a locked box or from a tub of water, a tank of water, after being tied up or chained with heavy locks and unbreakable chains. This difficult action of escaping is made even more difficult by all the locks and the chains, seemingly impossible to do by virtue of these added impediments. Now, I don't know why I was thinking about magicians when I was trying to write my sermon, but it just kept coming into my mind that something simple or even something difficult is made even more difficult, and then it happens. Then it comes true. God says to Abraham that he will be the ancestor of the multitude of nations, and he will be exceedingly fruitful. Now, that's quite a promise to a 20-year-old energetic young man with a very fertile wife. But that promise to a 99-year-old man with a barren wife who's 90? This is the promise, though, this is the couple to whom God makes that promise. And God's covenant promise will be fulfilled. What a promise. You know, every once in a while I get an email or a phone call. More recently, I've been getting a lot of these phone calls saying that I have won a trip, usually to the Bahamas. I've won a trip. All I need to do is, well, I don't ever listen to that part of it, so I don't know for sure all I need to do. But I have been promised trips and hundreds of thousands of dollars. I don't know if anybody else gets those promises made to them. We all know that those too good to be true scams really are too good to be true, but I'm surprised at the number of people who fall for such a thing and lose lots of money. You've heard that familiar saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is not true. One of the epidemics in our culture is that we fall for fantastic promises that lead to false hope and sure disappointment. The greater the promised outcome, the greater the chance of the promise failing. So why did Abraham believe God's promise? One of the keys to in dealing with promises is to know the person who's making the promise. You've all heard of those fly-by-night companies that come into a neighborhood with promises on greatly reduced re-roofing or driveway repair or house painting. The deposit is made and the workers never show up. Or there's a meager start and the job is never finished. Following the hurricanes and the floods in Texas, there were a lot of these construction scams going on. One of my seminary friends works for the Southwest Synod in Texas, and she told me that some of the churches got caught in some of those scams, too. They got took, she said. Workers show up and say that they're with FEMA or with some other agency and that they want to start work right away to get this church back and functioning. Of course, they need some money up front so that they can go and buy materials. They get their money, and then neither workers nor materials are ever seen. In dealing with promises, it's important to know the person who's making the promise. Another important aspect of promise making and promise keeping has to do with the ability of the one making the promise to actually fulfill that promise. When I was a little child, I used to beg my grandmother to let me have a tea party with my cousins using her fine teacups. And I promised I would not be so energetic stirring my pretend tea as to break one of the cups or to knock a handle off of the teacup. I promised that I wouldn't break any of her cups, and she denied me. And then I promised that if I accidentally broke one of the cups, I promised that I would buy her a new set of china. My six-year-old self was denied. My grandmother knew that I could not keep that promise. Maybe you've made a promise that you didn't keep. Sometimes we're not able to keep a promise, like a six-year-old promising to buy a new set of china. And sometimes it's just our human nature, our sinful human nature, that we don't keep the promise that we've made. The promise that God makes to Abraham in today's reading sounds more implausible than any email promise windfall. Think about it. This old couple, traveling nomads with no land, no children. Listen again to the promise. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. As for Sarah, your wife, I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Now that sounds like too good to be true promise. Abraham thought so too. Thought it was too good to be true. Our lectionary stops and doesn't give us verse 17. But this is what happened next. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Such a promise. It's laughable. The next part of the story, they have a son. Sarah laughs too when Abraham tells her, "Hey, guess what happened today? I had this conversation with God and God said you're going to have a baby." And she's 90 years old and been trying for a long time. And so she laughs. And what do they name the son that they have? Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. So they named him, you're the joke. you're the laughter of the family. Can it be true? They laugh. As I said before, one of the keys to dealing with a promise is that you know the person who's making the promise. The first verse in today's reading makes it clear who is making this promise. God says, I am God Almighty. Says that to Abraham. The Hebrew is El Shaddai, God Almighty, God of the mountains. In that name, we hear the power and the invincibility of God. God can make nations. God can make an everlasting covenant. And Abraham knew who was making this promise to him. And he trusted that. Abram and his wife both get new names in this story, this covenant story. Abram becomes Abraham, which means father of nations. And Sarai becomes Sarah, princess, mother to kings. Both of these name changes point to that promise of God. They can trust that promise because they know who they're dealing with. God Almighty, El Shaddai. In changing the names, there is a key to the truth of the ability of the one making the promise to make good on that promise. And some scholars even say that the key to this name change is the letter H. The letter H added to Abraham, the letter H added to Sarai becomes Sarah with the H. The letter H is the symbol, the sign, the first letter of the name Hashem, which means the name, the one, Hashem. What an honor to have the initial of God put into your name. So God is claiming them with that initial, with that letter H, Hashem, the one, the name. My seminary professor, my Hebrew professor, had vanity plates on his license plates on his car, and it said Hashem. We thought that it was probably to honor God, but not to give himself the name. But it was on his car. The name. When God speaks, the deed is accomplished. Even though the fulfillment of that promise that gives accusation, it comes to a fulfillment in time, doesn't happen immediately, it comes in time. When God says it, it's done. When God said, let there be light, there was light. When God said, Abraham and Sarah, this is my covenant with you. You will be the ancestors of a multitude of nations. The nations are born, even though they will be delivered in time. And that's the key to Abraham's faith. He trusted. The promises of God are the deeds of God. And when God makes a covenant, it is done. Paul said in his letter to the Romans that Abraham's faith was strong because he was so fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. The difference between people of faith and people without faith is not that some have trials and troubles and some do not. It's not that some are better than others. The difference is this. People of faith live their lives with the conviction that God's promises are certain. The life of faith is living in the light of God's covenant with us, trusting in the promise. Remember, that promise is the good news. Remember, that promise is in the waters of baptism. remember, that promise is in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Remember that promise in the knowledge that we have been grafted onto the vine. We are part of the multitude of nations connected to God through our ancestors in the faith, through Abraham and Sarah. Remember, that promise is Jesus Christ. Remember what he said. Those who lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save their lives. What is the promise? Eternal life is the promise. And God Almighty is the promise keeper. Amen.